the Christmas pageant at St. Paul's Episcopal Church in Salem was a huge affair. All of the kids got in on it every year. And like most Christmas pageants, there's a little bit of a hierarchy to them, right? Like, you start off as wandering animals, and then maybe you end up in the angel balcony, and you sort of, maybe you get closer and closer to the crèche, or maybe you're sort of put aside. Like, we'll get another role for you. And one particular role that a number of my cousins had was singing verses 2, 3, and 4 of We Three Kings. And it was that those verses are supposed to be, can be sung in solo if you look in the hymnal. And so every year there would be some of my older cousins, and I would watch them, you know, as a sheep or an angel or somewhere else, come down the altar aisle, the aisle of the church, and sing. And as I got older, I began to think, soon it'll be my turn, because these older cousins are going to go to college and they're going to disappear, right? And then I can sing. Well, it came to be my senior year in high school, and I was like, they're all in college now. I'm going to get to at least sing a little bit. And I went to Miss Nancy, and I felt like she was our youth minister, and I had sort of enough gumption to be like, Miss Nancy, so am I going to be a king this year? She looked at me, and she's like, you're going to be Joseph. Joseph? Well, how about singing? And she was like, well, I think we're going to do away with that tradition. And the funny thing is, they actually didn't do away with it. My cousins came home from college and sang, but maybe they knew something that I later learned, which is that I can't sing. And my cousins had long realized this already, and I'm not going to sing today. Don't worry. But I got to play Joseph, and so I felt gypped, right? I wanted to walk down the aisle. Instead, I had to stand perfectly still for 45 minutes. no speaking, and I was like, you really just wanted me because I had a beard in high school, and that was probably partially true, too. But part of our St. Paul's tradition was to do a live nativity scene. So once the characters were cast, especially those around the manger, we would get on the back of a flatbed truck and ride down Main Street in the Salem Christmas Parade. And I never will forget that moment of still thinking, I got gypped. My older cousins are still getting to sing, and I'm not. And I'm sitting there doing what I'm supposed to do, which is to stare at this baby. And I'm like, what is this all about? And then it really did sink in for the first time in my life that, oh my goodness, God came in the form of a baby. God came in the form of the baby. There I was sitting there on the back of, you know, the diesel fumes and, you know, all of the messiness of life. Candy canes getting thrown back and forth and screaming kids, etc. And there I was thinking for the first time ever, like, wow. I mean, we hear these stories all the time, don't we? We hear the Christmas story all the time, especially this time of the year and over the last few weeks. But rarely do we have that sort of that moment of the epiphany where we're like, oh my goodness, baby is God. And God came in the form of a baby. And it yanked me out of my sandbox or even my sort of self-pity or my feeling of being gypped. And it pulled me into a new place. It, you know, epiphanies give you a new lens. They reorient you to a new way to look at something. And sandboxes, pulling us out of the sandboxes is what God's stories do for us. I use sandbox, but you might have another metaphor in your own life. When I was a kid, my mom will always tell the story that as an ADD child, like once an ADD child zeroes in on something, they sort of stay right in it and they can't be taken away unless the mom comes and yanks them out of the sandbox. And so she used to literally have to come and grab me by the shoulders and pull me out and walk me somewhere else. Now, in your own lives, that might look differently. It might be It might be more of you need to exercise to get out of your frame of mind, or get a good night's sleep, or take a long walk. Whatever it is, we all know when we get stuck, right? And we need to get sort of pulled out of the mud or reoriented out of the sandbox. And this is precisely what these stories, like what we heard about the Magi visiting this newborn baby, that's precisely what they do for us, is they pull us out of our sandbox and they reorient us to a new way to think about our lives, new way to understand God's work in our lives. It is, after all, the story of God's salvation in this world is the story of God's salvation in our lives, meaning it's not removed from us. This is why theologian Chad Bird writes this. He says, when God wants us to know something, to really know something, to stake our very lives on the truth of it, he tells us a story. He punctuates the narrative for sure with prayers and psalms or proverbs and sermons, sometimes scolding letters and even hair-raising apocalypses. But these only serve to spice things up a bit, Bird writes. And as we hear these stories, we are swallowed up by them, by the sting in their pains and the laughs in their jokes. And strangest of all, we realize the story we are hearing about others turns out to be the story of ourselves, meaning we're not at all removed from when we hear about these three wise men visiting this baby. Bird's insights in the story of the Magi invite us, offer us a chance to reorient our lives to God and uncover deep truth about God's work in the world. Two things. Reorient ourselves to God, to turn to face God, to get out of our sandbox and to see God, and to uncover a deep truth about God's work in the world. First, God's story, especially when it's embedded in a liturgy, like the one that we do today here in this sanctuary, or the one on the back of a flatbed truck at the Salem Christmas Parade. All those are liturgies. They're moments where we're outside of our own sandboxes, right? Whatever you brought to church today, you're now on the other side of that. You still have it with you, but your cares or your anger or your fears or your concerns or your to-do list or your New Year's resolutions that you bring to church today, they'll all be done by next week. You'll be out of the sermon for next week when all New Year's resolutions have been broken. But nevertheless, all the stuff you bring today is who you are. It's your sandbox. But what the gift of our liturgy, the gift of when we turn and face God, is that it pulls us out of that moment for a second and orients us towards God, orients us towards a creator who became a baby. So it's not just orienting us towards some supernatural moment in the sky, but it orients us towards a person, towards a crying baby outside of the normal power structures and sandboxes of our world. This is why Lauren Winter, who's a professor of mine at Duke, wrote, liturgy repoints the person praying and participating in it, taking him or her somewhere else. It transports us. We sit here, but we're transported back 2,000 years ago to when that baby was born in Bethlehem. We're transported back to when we hear about King Herod and the people that are yanked out of their sandbox. Did you notice the text? It said King Herod was frightened, and so were the people of Jerusalem. Everybody was nervous about what was getting ready to happen because of the talk about a Messiah. Why are they like that? Because none of us want to get out of our sandboxes, right? None of us want to give up our authority, give up our power. That's the last place we want to be, whether it's in our office or in our homes, or power over our own lives, or power in our churches. None of us want to admit that we're helpless in that moment, right? That's just not what we want to do. So we become fearful and we're scared because we're not sure precisely what we're going to find if we give up our authority or if we venture out of our sandboxes. Because nobody wants to take that risk. Certainly not people that have authority and power. Yet we're yanked out of our authority and power by God's story and through the power of what we do every Sunday in our liturgy. And when we're yanked out and reoriented to God, what do we find? Because we're fearful of what we're going to find, because we're nervous that we're going to be judged. We're nervous that we're going to run into a wagging finger of "I told you so." We're nervous that we're going to be toppled. But what do we find? Where did the Magi find? A baby. He found a baby. Not a wagging finger, but a baby. A creature that's full of nothing but hope, grace, love, and forgiveness. That has no judgment whatsoever. Have you ever met a baby that's met a stranger? Well, some babies do have strangeritis, so not a perfect metaphor there. But have you ever seen that smiling baby, right? That's the purity of love beaming back. And that's what you find. You don't find, "I told you so," "You've been too greedy in your sandbox." No, you find love. We're reoriented back to something outside of ourselves that loves us. That loves us. That's the baby. And so then what happens in our lives? Where's the integration between being reoriented back to God in our lived experience? After all, I believe we all come to church. We all worship God, not to find the holy of the holy, but to find the beef, right? You remember that commercial? Where's the beef? We want to find the beef. In other words, we want to find, where is God located in our lives, right? We want God to be in our lives. Now, in some of our sandboxes, we can become so focused, especially on the holy of the holy, right? On this supernatural God, that we especially lose sight of the fact that this God is not a star, but is a baby. What we do in this liturgy today with the star hanging from the ceiling is a perfect illustration of God's work in our lives. And that is to say that we will celebrate communion. We will recreate and remember this baby's broken body that was given for all of us right underneath the star. Because the star is not the end for the Magi, is it, in that story? The star is simply just pointing them to this baby. Now, we know how messy birth is. Most of us do, right? We don't need to go into details there. Don't YouTube it. It's messy. It's beautiful, but it's messy. And isn't that precisely our lives? Both beautiful and messy. So when we begin to hear God's story, like the story of the Magi, we then unfold the fact that God is not absent from our lives, from our pains, from our sufferings, from our fears, from our wants, from our desires, from our messiness. And in fact, God entered into the world precisely in that place of messiness and of beauty. That's precisely where God chose to make his epiphany, to make himself manifest through Jesus Christ, right in the middle of all of our messiness. And so this is the good news of God's story in our lives. This is what we hear in the gospel every single Sunday, is that God both reorients us back to himself with love and forgiveness and grace, no I told you so's and no wagging fingers, but back to that baby that loves us. And that it's not a baby that sits up there, whether it's a baby that sits right here beside us and all around us in the messiness of our lives, promising us that he will be with us until the end of the ages. Amen.
Amen.